Amen. Well, good morning again. I want to encourage you, if you've driven by the church this morning or anytime this week, you've seen a lot of political signs along the FLC parking lot. We haven't jumped into the political game, but we do want to impact our community and be a resource and a blessing to our community. So we are a voting site for Galveston County. So if you live in Galveston County and you haven't voted already, 1 o'clock today. They'll be over there voting, 1 to 7 today, 7 all this week, and of course, Election Day on the 5th. But I want to invite you to be a part of that. It's a great way for us just to encourage and bless our community and our county. You heard earlier about our adult VBS this week. It was a great time right in here, a great time of learning and encouragement and challenge. They even wrote their own song that Joey performed. That's pretty crazy. Last time you wrote a song, you can tell Joey when the last time you wrote a song is, and maybe he'll sing it for you too. But it was a wonderful time of blessing and encouragement. And last week, you might remember, we're going to have two more next week, but last week, Logan Baylor got baptized right there. So his dad got to baptize him in our portable baptistry, because as a reminder, just a matter of prayer, our main baptistry has a little leak and we're waiting on some parts, and so you can pray that all that gets here quickly so that we can continue to baptize people. We'll use the portable in the meantime. But today, we're going to talk about two things that seemingly are inseparable, or that are not inseparable. We think they are, and that's theology and life. And theology is the study of God. That's what it means. Literally, that's what it means, theology. Theo is God. Ology is the study of. Theology, study of God. So you learned something new today, hopefully. We kind of think about these big academic ideas, and somehow they don't always translate to life. Well, Paul, as he writes this letter to the church at Colossae, is reminding them that what you believe determines how you live. What you believe about God determines how you act and how you live. And so if you don't believe right, then you're probably not going to live right. And so he addresses this idea in two ways. First, in the matter of salvation, the free gift of God through Jesus Christ. That's what salvation is all about, that we get to experience eternal life, forgiveness of our sin, hope for eternity because of the death of Jesus Christ. God became flesh, dwelt among us. He gave his life for us so that our sin could be forgiven. He died for us. He's going to speak about Jesus and the life that we live because of the death on the cross. That's our salvation. And then he's going to talk about our sanctification, which is a big word that really means to be set apart, to be sacred. So every time you see that word sanctification, if you hear that, that means just to be set apart, to be different, to be sacred. It's our connection to Christ because he defeated death. So because he is alive, we also are alive in Christ. And so it means that we are set apart. We have an opportunity to become like our Savior who is alive. And so we want to walk closely with him. So today, it's kind of about salvation and sanctification, about what it means to die with Christ in our sin and to live for him as followers of Jesus Christ. And so just a little recap, because I know sometimes you're like, there's lots of information going over the last few weeks, and if you've missed a couple of weeks, just a little catch up. That at the beginning of chapter 2, Paul talks about wisdom. We're going to talk about it again today. Wisdom is found, true wisdom is found in Jesus Christ. That's where real wisdom, say that three times, real wisdom comes in Christ. And then as he moves through that chapter, through that part of the letter, he talks about us continuing in him. I shared a few weeks ago, how you received Christ is how you should walk in him. So how do we receive Christ? By faith. So how should we walk in him? By faith. Faith, yes. The answers are always simple here. I try to lead you to them. And so if we received Christ by faith, not by our good works, not by our activity, not by our own perfection, no, we received Christ by faith. So I'm going to walk in him by faith. And then if I'm walking in faith with Jesus Christ, I'm not going to be deceived. I'm not going to be taken away by vain philosophies of the world, by strange concepts that the world tries to throw at me. No, I'm going to stay true to the person of Jesus Christ. And because I've identified with Jesus Christ, not only can I avoid the vain philosophies of the world, I can also know when all the Jewish regulations for his day, all those Jewish regulations, how they don't apply to me anymore. How I'm free to live under the law of Christ, not under Jewish law. Because if I decide to live under Jewish law as a follower of Christ, then it's going to rob me of spiritual reward. I'm going to be focused on rules and regulations rather than the person of Jesus Christ. And so now, because, again, I've died with Christ, the letter is pretty repetitive. Like, it's the same theme over and over again. I wonder why the Bible is so repetitive. Because we're called what animal? Sheep. And we need to be reminded all the time, because sheep forget. And Paul reminds them, if you've died with Christ, then you don't need to submit to these legalistic rules. Live for Christ. And so that's what brings us to today. If you've got your Bible, Colossians chapter 2, verse 20. We're going to read the last part of chapter 2 and the beginning of part of chapter 3. You know that these chapter headings were not in the original letter. We added those later, but there's all kind of one thought here at the end of chapter 2, and it says this in Colossians 2:20. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why? As if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations like do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. In chapter 3, if then you have been raised with Christ, you see what he did there? If you've died with Christ, if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. As Paul shifts from kind of this concept of rules and regulations that the people in his day that were called Judaizers, right, these people who wanted you to add Jesus to the Old Testament law, as he speaks about avoiding those rules and regulations, these man-made rules, and focusing on the person of Christ, he tells the church again, hey, if you have died with Christ, if you have received salvation, that's what he's saying, if you have by faith put your hope and your trust in Jesus Christ, you've received forgiveness of sin because you put your hope in the death of Jesus on the cross, then there's some things about your life that are different, that they're no longer applicable. They once were applicable because that's how you live, but now your death, your spiritual death, is different. It's caused you to be different because of your relationship with Jesus Christ. Your salvation changes the course, the trajectory, the outcome, even the practical daily living of your life. When you died to sin, you died to the things of this world. And so if you and I have died to Christ, then we need to not just die to the world, but we need to set our minds on spiritual matters. No longer on earthly matters. Remember last week, if you were here, I talked about these elemental spirits of like fire, earth, water, wind, all those things that they believed had special powers, where we get all our sci-fi movies from. But no, he's saying all that stuff and all the rules and regulations, like don't taste this, don't touch this, leave this alone, all those rules that Christ did away with, don't put your attention on all that mundane, earthly stuff. Set your mind on spiritual matters. Don't get distracted by what seems to be wisdom, but it's simply man-made wisdom. Don't get distracted by what appears to be holiness, because they're acting a certain way, and they've said, oh, I don't do this, I don't do that, I don't touch this, I don't say that, I don't go here. In an attempt to appear holy, be holy, because you've died with Christ, you've died to the things of this world. And so set your mind on spiritual things. Be holy by following Jesus. Your thoughts matter because your thoughts lead to action. And he says in a very specific way, he calls out this one particular kind of activity. And it's there in verse 23. It says, these, meaning the people who are living in this kind of false, fake, self-made holiness, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion. We have a lot of self-made religion around. And asceticism is a big word, and severity to the body. Well, this word asceticism means to voluntarily reject bodily and social needs. So it's this idea of sort of self-degradation to make you appear holy. So like, I'm going to give up all these things to appear holy. So what they would do is they wouldn't eat, right? This is, you know, severity of the body. They would harm, in a sense, almost harm themselves to appear holy. They wouldn't eat. They wouldn't dress well. In the first service, I said they wouldn't have clothes. That didn't go quite well. No, they wouldn't focus their attention on clothes. Like, they would wear the worst possible thing so they would appear holy. They would avoid drinking, sleeping, wealth, any kind of social interaction. It was this idea that if I just sort of live like a hermit and poverty-stricken, somehow I'm closer to Jesus. I was like, they've missed the point. They've missed the point. Because sometimes those kind of folks put on an air of wisdom. They can be perceived as holy, but really it's just self-made religion. Because God created us to eat. God created us to drink. We need to have water or we die. Right? We have clothes. We are designed to have interaction with others. We're supposed to be with people and have ongoing relationship. But these folks that Paul is speaking is, they had set their minds on earthly matters, things that appeared like they were important. And Paul is saying, no, if you've died with Christ, if you've died with Christ, then take your mind off of that stuff, all those earthly things. Put your mind on spiritual matters, things that last for eternity, things that draw you to holiness, not that just simply prevent you from indulging in the flesh. It's kind of like losing weight. We all need nourishment, right? We all need to eat. If you saw that great animated movie, Over the Hedge, we see, I can't even say it right now because that movie's got me messed up. We eat to live, but in that movie, we live to eat, which is true, right? We can be guilty of gluttony, but we eat to live. But some of you say, you know what, I need to pay attention to what I eat. And so I'm going to go on a diet. I've never been on a diet. I shouldn't say that. I have a seafood diet. I see food and I eat it. Not as much as I used to, but still, like, I love food. I love food, and probably you do too. You should love food. It's good. You need it. But I don't ever go on a diet because diet has a very destructive word in it. And what's that word? Die, yes. When in reality, and that's kind of the mentality here. The mentality here is that, oh, I've got to make this giant sacrifice of this thing so that I can appear better. That's kind of the goal of a diet, right? I sacrifice something that I love, usually bread and soft drinks, so that I can look better. When in reality, the call for us is to have like our body be the temple, right? The temple of the Holy, that I would actually eat to live and I would eat healthy. I would exercise. I would focus on the things that are right and good. And that's kind of in a small way the concept that Paul's getting at here. That so often we get stuck on the mundane, the earthly, the, oh, if I just give up this, I will be better. And yet he's saying no. Like, it's not about the earthly. It's not about the mundane. It's not about the man-made sacrifice. It's about you setting your mind on Christ, because who has made the sacrifice? He has. He died for you. And so live for him. That's the second half here, the sanctification part. If you've died with Christ, then let go of all this earthly stuff and all these man-made rules and live for him, because if then you've been raised with Christ, which is true, that because of his death, we've been saved, our sin has been forgiven, but we also, because he conquered death, we also conquer death and are alive in Christ. That's who we are. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you're alive in Christ. You've been raised with Christ. And so now I need to seek the things that are above. I need to set my mind on the things that are above. This sanctification part, that I'm set apart from the rest of the world. Because if you've been raised with Christ, you need to set your heart on heavenly things. If we've died with Christ, then we set our mind on heavenly things. If we've been raised with Christ, then we set our heart, kind of the direction, the hope, the activity of our life. He uses these two words, seek the things that are above. Set your minds on things that are above. Seek and set. This is a striving, an effort, a pursuit of setting our lives in the direction of the glory of eternity. That's what he's trying to help these little young churches who are kind of people from all over that are getting bombarded from the inside and the outside. We too, 2,000 years later, not much has changed. We're getting bombarded from the world, and we're getting bombarded sometimes from within about things that we should do, shouldn't do, how we should believe, not believe, act, not act. And so he's like, be different. Seek the things that are above. Set your mind on things that are above. It's setting our direction of our life. Sometimes you and I get fixed on the temporary, the fleeting, the here today, gone tomorrow. We put so much energy into something we won't remember in 2 weeks. We put so much effort and so much emotional capacity in something that won't matter in 25 seconds. We put so much mental strain towards things that when we look back in a year, we're like, what was that all about? Why did we get caught up in that? And Paul is reminding us here to fix our eyes, to set our mind, to set our heart on things that matter for eternity. To have our mind transformed by its renewal, because the gospel has filled our hearts and minds. That we have spiritual conversations, that our conversations aren't earthly and gossipy and unhelpful. Right, people are saying, well, it's true. Well, is it helpful? Just because it's true doesn't mean you just say it. It needs to be true and helpful. Right? Do we do things like that, set our mind and our life in the direction on godly things? Are we ensuring that our closest friends are also setting their life, setting their heart, setting their mind on godly things? I think about this word, seek and set. It's about pursuit and also about concentration. I don't know, you know, Thanksgiving's coming up, and so we oftentimes are with family, and maybe in your family, somebody says, hey, will you set the dishes out? Will you set the plates out on the table? Now, is that simply you grab the 8 or 10 or 12 plates and you just sort of throw them on the table anywhere you want? Yes or no? No, thank you. That one wasn't rhetorical. You don't do that, right? Because if you did, Grandma would have a fit, right? When you set the dishes out, when you set the plates out, right, there's a direction. There's a pattern. There's concentration involved. There's something that you have to do. Like, you have to get that right. Like, you set it. There's a way that it needs to be done. And I think about that set. Do we focus our attention, our pursuit, and our concentration on the things above? I love to watch volleyball. And in volleyball, there's a phrase, right? Bump, set, spike, right? Bump, set, spike. So the bump is you get the ball on your side, you bump it, and then the person, the setter, takes that ball and just sort of... No! The setter is extremely important because what does he or she have to do? They have to set it not just anywhere nearby. No, they have to set it in a direction and a height at a speed that the tallest person on the team probably gets to jump up and slam it on the opponent's face. Right? But you set it, right? In a direction, in the right way, with the right speed, with full concentration so that you can achieve what? Victory. Too often, I think you and I think, oh, I died with Christ. I've received salvation. I've put my faith and I trust in Him, so I've sort of set my life with Him. But where often we fall short is that concentration piece. We get distracted easily. We're paying attention to everything else going on in the world, and we get caught up in what's going on TikTok or what our kids are doing or athletics or these days politics, and we lose sight of the things that really matter for eternity. And so that's why I appreciate these two words, seek and set. There's an idea of pursuit that I'm going after, I'm striving after, but I'm doing so with certainty in a direction. I'm going to concentrate on the direction that God has called me. Because when I get sidetracked by man-made religion, by rules and regulations, when I get sidetracked by the things of this world that are bombarding me, when I get sidetracked by my own goofiness and frailty and sinfulness, life is worse. It gets derailed easily. And Paul is telling us, no, if you've been raised with Christ, then set the direction of your life to Jesus. Seek after Him and the things of God. Because life is better when you live in the power of the resurrection. Life is better. Life is better when we set our minds on things above. Because at the moment of your salvation, the moment, if you're here today and you are a follower of Jesus Christ, the moment of your salvation, when you put your hope in Jesus Christ, you died to the flesh. And now, as Paul tells them, you're hidden in Christ. You're hidden in Christ. And that hidden in Christ means two things. One, it means concealed. It means you're hidden, concealed, unseen. We have a thing in our modern culture called a concealed handgun license. That's the context that most adults know the word concealed. Right? particularly because we live in Texas. But that's an important word because it means that I have something that you cannot see, and it's okay for me to have it. That's the same idea. You're concealed. You're hidden in Christ. There's a hidden nature to that. I don't know if you ever played hide and seek as a kid. Somebody would stand outside, and at least here when I was a kid, count to whatever number by the pine tree, and that was the base, and then you'd all run around the house. Well, when you're really little and you played it inside the house with your parents or your older siblings, usually it was this: oldest sibling counted or parent counted, and the youngest child would go and hide like this. Thinking that I'm really hidden. Or even better, would do, I got to get down like this because my knees aren't good enough, and close their eyes. Because if I can't see you, you surely can't see me, right? That's sometimes what we think about hide and seek, being hidden. But Jesus hides us, conceals us. He conceals us from what? From the wrath of sin. So that when God looks at us, he sees Jesus, his perfect son, without blemish. But what a great place to be. To be hidden in Christ. So set your mind on these things. Why? Because you're hidden in Christ. You're concealed. When God sees you, he sees Jesus. But also there's an idea of security there. That if your life is hidden with Christ, man, I can have confidence. I'm sure of myself. I don't have to worry about my eternity. I don't have to worry about falling prey to the temptation of sin. I don't have to worry about it because I'm hidden. I'm secure in Jesus Christ. I don't have to worry, does God love me more today than yesterday? Will he love me more tomorrow? No. He's going to love you the same every day and love you unconditionally. And so being hidden in Christ is an important theological idea here that impacts our life, that if I'm hidden in Christ, I'm secure. I know that my sin is forgiven. I know that God loves me. I know that the consequence of my sin has been paid for. And so I can rest in him. And I can look forward to what he says in verse 4. When Christ appears, you will also appear with him. I can look forward to the day when he'll return and I will be glorified. Because right now I'm not glorified. We're still sinners. We're still messed up people. But we're hidden in Christ. And one day we will be glorified. And so we should look forward to his return. We should look forward to what his calling is in our life. And so today I want to invite you to simply consider one thing. Have you set your week toward Jesus? Most of you haven't set your lunch yet. Right? You haven't set what's going on this afternoon. And so I want to invite you, I want to challenge you that in our time today of response, to set your heart and your mind toward Jesus for this week. You know what's going on in your life this week, and maybe there's going to be some surprises. But have you set your mind and your heart to Jesus for this week? Because this is great theological talk about these crazy heresies in the church and what it means to be dead in Christ and alive with Christ. But where the rubber hits the road is, what am I actually going to do about it? How am I setting my life? How am I concentrating my life on the power and the presence of Jesus today, Monday morning, Thursday afternoon? How am I doing that? And I want to invite you not just to set the direction, but to focus on that pursuit, to concentrate. And if you're here today and you've never put your trust in Jesus Christ, you don't know, am I hidden in Jesus? I don't even know. I want to invite you. There's going to be some of us down front. We'd love to answer your questions about what it means to be hidden in Christ, what it means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, to be confident that your sins have been forgiven. And so that might be your first step to setting the course of your life. But if you're here today and you've trusted in Christ, I wonder, how are you concentrating on that direction, the direction of going to Jesus? Will you pray with me?